look with me at chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, I want you to see something. That right there is the creation of time. It's the creation of time. You have a calendar now because of this verse in the Bible. This is God recording us, recording for us, the beginning of time. Now, that's not what we're going to deal with today, but it might be an interesting subject to study time some time. Look at verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Dear Heavenly Father, help us now as we study Your Word. Lord, I believe there are some things here that are going to be supremely helpful for everyone in this room. Lord, I pray that we will prayerfully give our attention to You and to Your Word, and that You will speak to us through Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to need your help this morning. I think there's going to be something for every person in this room. Some of you who like technical things will love it. Some of you who like just more devotional things will love it. But I have 15 pages. Normally I preach out of two, okay, or three. I have 15. It's 10 minutes till 11. I do take tips. I take bribes, anyone that wants to help me out here. But I've got 15 pages of notes. I'm going to be reading some things. But we're going to be going really fast. But here's what I want you to do. Here's the idea. You know what I want us to do today as we look at this text? I want us to, and this is the title of the message, let's look up. Let's look up. You know, of course, you remember when you're a kid and you're walking down the street and you find a dollar? You find a quarter or something? And then you spend the next 10 blocks or whatever looking for another quarter. You know, and you miss everything else that's around you. You know, when we walk through life, we get so busy looking at what's going on around us that sometimes we need to just stop and look up. And the reason that we do that is because there's something really special waiting for us when we do that. That's why God created us this way, and that's why God made the creation the way that He did. The Bible says in Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, capitalized, shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now there's something that we need to understand about the sun, and this is what God is creating. He's creating the sun and the moon. Now how many of you know that the sun is bigger than the earth? Right? But I don't think most of us know how much bigger than the earth it really is. And I had forgotten. I imagine that you, all of you young people that are still in school, you all know. But its mass is 1.3 million times the size of the earth. So you could take 1.3 million earths and put them inside the sun if it was hollow. I don't really know what's inside the sun. Don't think anyone does. But imagine, that's how much bigger the sun is than the earth. And so God puts the sun in the sky, and then He tells us that Jesus Christ, when you see the sun, I want you to remember Jesus. So now, in our finite minds, now we have to try and picture something a million times bigger than the earth. And that is nowhere near the difference between Jesus and us. Amen? He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's powerful. And when we look up at the sky, when we see that sun, and for those of you who aren't sure what I'm talking about, that's the bright one. Okay? We look up there and it gives us heat and it gives us warmth and it gives us the plant life. It gives us all of those things. When God put the sun in the earth, He wanted us to think about Jesus Christ. You know what I want us to do this morning? I want us to look up. I want us to look up. I want us to realize that in the midst of this world, there's still a Savior. The Son of God is here, He's here. And He's coming back again physically. One day to return us to the glory of His own presence. Oh, that's what the sun is there to remind us of. To those who live in dark places of a faithless existence, look up. To those who grapple with the complexities of everyday life, look up. To those who bear the burdens of inadequacy and the pain of rejection, look up. To those who crave during the day and cry at night, look up. To those of you who long for better things, look up. If you've lost someone you love, look up. You've received some unbearable news, look up. You've been alone too long, look up. You feel guilty, look up. You can't bear your future, look up. You can't remember the last time you dreamed, look up. Because that's what the sun is there for. It's to tell us about Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of every longing of your heart. It's our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the sun points us to. Now, we're going to look up, and I want us to see some things from our text and from science today, that what happens when we look up? The first thing that happens when we look up is that we gaze at a spectacular provision. We gaze at a spectacular provision. Look at Psalm. Keep your place at Genesis 1. I think you can find it easily enough if you lose it. Look with me at Psalm, the 19th Psalm. And this is going to become very important for our study today. Psalm 19, and look at verse 1. This is the revelation of God, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You see that? Handiwork. Has anyone here ever done any handwork? I went yesterday. I wanted to get my car washed. And I wanted to get it all done on the inside and everything. And I had the wedding, so I didn't want to get all sweaty and all that kind of stuff. So I was down at Troy, and I went to the car wash, and it was closed. So I went down to Z-Bart. I went into Z-Bart, and they said, well, we do a hand wash. We'll clean the inside, and we'll do a hand wash on the outside. And it's $39. I didn't want to get my car washed that bad. Why was it more expensive? Because you had to have people do it by hand. If you want a hand-built car, it's going to cost you more. If you want a handmade suit, it's going to cost you more. Well, unless you don't care what it looks like, right? I could make you a suit, but you wouldn't want to wear it. The idea behind something that's handmade or hand-tailored, the idea behind it is it's someone with skilled hands that does something very special. That's what this text is talking about. So look at Psalm 19, verse 1 again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Well, what's in the firmament? Well, in the firmament we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. So that is the handiwork of God. So again, when we look up, we see a spectacular provision. When we look up, we're seeing an amazing illustration of the glory and ability of God. Do you know what I love? When we look up, do you know what we find out? That God knew and knows exactly what we need. And He's provided for us in every detail. We're going to look at the precision in a minute. But God, when He created the heavens and through His handiwork, fixed the stars and the planets and their orbits and all of those things. He did that because He knew exactly what we needed. Now, how many of you know that already, right? But we're going to show you in detail what that means. We know it in principle, but I don't know that we genuinely understand in fact what He did. I like this statement. Your outlook or your uplook will determine your quality of life. Can I tell you what's wrong with our country right now? Can I tell you what's wrong with our politics? Can I tell you what's wrong with Congress? The Senate? You know what's wrong with our local politics? Oh no, preacher's getting political again. Look, here's what's wrong. We're looking left and right and pitting left and right instead of looking up and down. That's the problem. See, what has happened, what we have done is we have bought the lie that we are a secular society. And if you're a secular society and you have two parties, you have one party that's supposedly on the right, one party that's supposedly on the left. Well, the simple fact of the matter is you got socialists over here and you got socialists over here, and you just have to decide which socialist you want to vote for now. Right? And the reason that we're getting there is we start looking right and left instead of looking up or down. Your philosophy either comes from heaven or it comes from hell. One of the two. And I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, I don't care what your religion is, I don't care what your nationality is. We get our truth from heaven or we get our truth from hell. Either God has said it or we're buying into the lie of hath God said. Either there's an authority for our lives or there's not an authority for our lives. Here's the idea. God told the sun where it's supposed to go. Did the sun do it? How many of you recognize the sun came up today? It obeys. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and I'll show you why. Now look at verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. What does it say right there? And it was so. Do you understand that the heavens have no choice but to obey God? It just does it. The heavens must obey God. When God says something, it is so. I wonder if when God says something to you through His Word, I wonder if in your life you could say, it is so. It is so. You know that we are supposed to submit immediately to whatever it is that God is telling us to do. And you know that when we raise our children, when we tell our children to do something, that as the father in that home, I am the reflection of God. I am the only picture of God in that home because God is identified in the Scriptures as the Father. So when I tell my children to do something, they had better do it immediately. And Dad said it, and it was so. I wonder if your house is that way. Okay, kids, time to get up. How well does that go? Is it so? Time to go to bed. Is it so? Time to clean your room. Is it so? Say yes, sir. Is it so? Say yes, ma'am. Is it so? See, do the heavens declare the glory of God? Do the heavens actually give us pictures of God's power and Godhead? Is that right? Is the wrath of God? Does the wrath of God, is it made evident by the heavens? Is that what Romans chapter 1 says? So that we're without excuse. See, when we look up, we see God's plan for the ages. God says it, and it is so. God expects that same kind of obedience from us. When I look at the Word of God, I am supposed to immediately submit to its power. Two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. Your uplook determines your outlook. See, when I look up and I look at the Word of God, God's true. It doesn't matter what is acceptable socially. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's unacceptable socially. When I look up, I see the Son, and I know that that Son of God gave us the Word of God. And if I will just look at this, this is our North Star. If I look at this, I'll know where to go. That's so important that we do that. Our uplook determines our outlook. Now, look at verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I want you to mark that if you haven't done it yet. He made the stars also. I want to talk to you about one of the prevailing theories for how our planets came into being. It's called the nebular hypothesis. How many of you have ever heard of the nebular hypothesis? Would you raise your hand? All right. This is the concept that the planets somehow came out of the sun. That our whole solar system came out of the sun. Now that is the prevailing position of science today. That every planet in the world comes out of a sun somewhere. Now that doesn't mean that every sun produces planets. We've got some research on that. But that's the concept, that planets come out of the sun. It's the idea that various forces extracted materials from the sun and these materials became planets. It states that our solar system came out of the sun. Now, looking through the glass, Alice in Wonderland, the Queen was talking to Alice, and Alice said to her, "One can't believe impossible things," Alice laughed. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the queen. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. That's funny. The queen had believed, she had practiced believing impossible things, and she had believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. That's what you have to believe if you are a modern-day astronomer. That's what you have to believe if you're going to buy into this nebular hypothesis. Now, the person that most popularized this nebular hypothesis, it happened all the way back in the 1700s. His name was Immanuel Kant. Listen to what he said. Some 4 billion years ago, the sun had ejected a tail or a filament of material that cooled and collected and thus formed the planets. Okay? That's Immanuel Kant. He wrote that in 1755. That the sun ejected a tail, and out of this tail came the planets. Now, how many of you think that's impossible? Look, like 3 of you. Some of you are saying, I don't like this. I'm not going to participate. Well, Kant didn't come up with the idea. He just endorsed it. There's a guy named Emanuel Swedenborg. Listen to where this idea came from. Now, remember, this is in your textbooks. You'll find this in a high school textbook. You'll find this in a college textbook, this nebular hypothesis. Listen to the man who invented it. This is Emanuel Swedenborg. He lived from 1688 to 1772. He was a mining engineer with a wide range of interests who claimed, listen, to have psychic powers. He claimed confirmation of his nebular hypothesis from seances with men on Jupiter, Saturn, and places more distant. So the place where this idea came from was some dude having seances. That's weird. Did you know there are not men on Jupiter and Saturn? Did you know that? There are no men there. So I don't know who he was talking to, but they weren't men. Okay? Now, just can we do a little parenthesis right here? This is not the sermon. Okay? I think that evolution is satanic. God told us it would happen. Remember, when we look at the problem in the Laodicean period, Jesus told us what the answer would be, that he's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the Amen, the true and faithful witness. The Word of God is true, and God created the earth. So Jesus knew what the attacks would be 2,000 years ago. So I believe this evolutionary attack is satanic. Now remember, a lot of the study that's going on in science right now is to find inhabitable planets in the universe so that we can find life out there. Right? X-Files. Right? We got to find... are they out there? We got to find them. You know, Little Green Men, Area 51, Roswell, right? Why is that such an emphasis? Because people realize now that life could not have come out of nothing. It had to come from somewhere. So we're hoping that somehow we can prove that aliens seeded life here on this earth. Now, how many of you think, seriously, you think, Pastor Jim, you're stretching that a little bit. Seriously. You think that that's weird. That is where science is going. I've got to tell you, that's where science is going. This man's idea of that came from seances. I think it's a satanic idea. UFOs, all of that. I think it's satanic. It's interesting. When they study what has happened, when scientists study the people that have had these alien abductions, you know that there are people that really believe they've been abducted by aliens. Always negative consequences. But what most people don't tell you, 90-some percent of these people, I mean, almost 100% of them had been involved in the occult. It's a satanic thing. And here's why. Here's why. Because God created the earth. And the God of this world, Satan, doesn't want people to believe that. How are they going to explain it when millions of Christians disappear? Abductions. Abductions. So, okay, here we are. Here we are. Let's close that parenthesis. Let's come back to Earth. All right? Now, there's another man. His name was Pierre-Simon Laplace, who bought into Kant's theory and Swedenborg's theory, and he was a mathematician. So he gave mathematic credibility to this nebular hypothesis. And this guy lived from 1749 to 1827. But there's a problem. This mathematician didn't do the math. Because based on the mathematics that were available, and mathematics has expanded, we understand some things now physically that we didn't understand then. But he could have understood the problem with this nebular hypothesis. Remember, we're talking about God creating the heavens and the earth. Did they just happen or did God create them? Let me give you some problems with the nebular hypothesis, all right? And you numbers people are going to like this. The rest of you, blood's going to shoot out of your eyes, all right? So no. Here's the problem with this nebular hypothesis. The sun contains 99.86% of all the mass of the solar system. So if you weighed, it would be like putting... Here, Ty, come up here for a minute. When you look at us, you can see that Ty probably weighs about 90% more than me. That's not nice. 90% taller. That's right. Okay, so how many of you can tell that Ty's bigger than me? All right. Is that obvious? Okay. Thank you. So here's what I want you to picture. Ty's bigger than me, right? But we need to understand something. When we have the idea that the sun is bigger than anything else in our solar system, Ty is marginally larger than me. Compared to this, 98% of the mass of our solar system is the sun. So all of these pictures that you see of the solar system, they're not to scale. So imagine the rest of the planets, the rest of the bodies in our solar system, let's just look at the planets, they make up less than 0.14% of the mass, of the weight of the universe. I know some of you are thinking, I feel the Spirit coming now, we're having revival. No, there's a point to this. Okay, there's a point. The sun contains 99.86% of the mass, but it only contains 1.9% of the angular momentum. That's helpful, isn't it? Let me explain to you what this means. How many of you like ice skating? You like ice skating? Any of you men that put your boys in ice skating? We got to talk. You know what I'm saying? If your boy's skates have little grips on the front of them, you need a new sport. All right? I just love to spin. You know? I'm out. All right? I'm just out. First of all, I'm not wearing the suit. You know what I mean? I'm just out on men's figure skating. So, but we've all seen figure skating before, right? And you know the person that's spinning... They start, you know, they always start with something out here and they start spinning. And then what happens? They draw it in and they start spinning faster. All right? So now here's momentum. We all understand momentum. You get a kid laying down on the skateboard and you push them. And you hope there's nothing that will hurt them down at the other end, right? My brother, he came in one time and I came home from school or something, and I see my brother's in a cast. What happened? Well, I grabbed onto the back of a car on my skateboard. Obviously, my brother didn't get the brains in the family. Okay? Another time, I got on my skateboard, and I'm going down a hill, and I got going too fast, and I reached up and grabbed a fence, and it cut me from here down to here. We understand momentum, right? There's a certain amount of energy that it takes to get the object moving, and then it'll just keep moving. That's momentum until resistance or whatever slows it down. That's linear momentum. There's also a thing known as angular momentum. Angular momentum, linear momentum is the skateboard. Angular momentum is the ice skater. Okay? So now what happens is when they start going faster, they're not adding energy. They're just changing the way the energy is used, and so you spin faster. When you come nearer, you spin faster. Okay? So now what does this have to do with what we're talking about? All right, the sun has 99.86% of the mass. It only has 1.9% of the angular momentum. So here's the idea. We have planets that are farther away from the center of the universe than the sun, and they're spinning faster. That means they could not possibly, by any of the laws of physics, come from the sun. It's not possible. I'll tell you something else that's interesting. The largest planets are the farthest away from the sun. Again, that would violate the laws of physics. Let me give you another thing. Some of the planets are spinning different directions from each other. It doesn't work. The other thing that's interesting is you have six planets that, in pairs, they're on the same tilt, you know, like ours. I think it's 23.5% of a tilt or degrees. Thank you, Ty. I'm out of my field. Okay, so they're tilting the same way. How does that happen? Are you ready for this? Ready for how the scientists say that happened? Well, maybe it didn't come out of the sun. Those planets didn't. Maybe those planets were picked up by a comet from another solar system and deposited here. Or maybe just God made the stars also. Are you following me? I'm just telling you, when men reject God, they come up with the goofiest ideas for how things happen. These are men that say, only give me science. I'm only going to believe science. Well, that's scientifically impossible. Oh, yeah, but it happened. It's crazy. All right? Now, all right, I think that's enough. Okay. All right, so when we look up, we see this provision. And what I want you to see, first of all, is how powerful it is. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. When we look at the power of what we look up at, the sun, the surface temperature of the sun is estimated at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit and the core at 27 million degrees. And yet, on the fourth day, God creates this sun, puts it up there. Now, He had created light all the way back at the beginning, right? Now, He creates the sun, and out of the sun comes the ultraviolet rays. Those ultraviolet rays allow for photosynthesis, and so now we can have oxygen. We can breathe because of the plant life. When was the plant life created? The day before. See, God knows exactly what He's doing. When we look up and we see this powerful provision, God created this amazing thing called the sun so that we could live here on this earth. All right, let's go on. Not only is it powerful, but when you look up, it's precise. It's precise. Has anyone here heard of Carl Sagan? Kent Hovind calls him Carl Pagan. But Carl Sagan hated Christianity. He hated God. He thought we were all stupid. Okay? Well, some of us are, but that doesn't mean he's right. But here, listen, here's where it becomes so important. Carl Sagan did understand that there had to be some prerequisites for life on this earth. Now, remember, one of his famous books, his famous movie, was Contact. What was the purpose of Contact? It was to prove that there is life on other planets. I'm telling you, this guy believes it. He's dead. He knows better now. But he really believed it. Contact was a goofy movie. I never saw it. It's a goofy movie. He believed it. You know, we believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but we're weird. That can't happen. Oh, yeah, but aliens can come and talk to us. Now, here's the thing. Here's the basis for his idea. He determined that there would be lots, since there are so many stars, that there would be lots of planets. And since there's lots of planets, the chance of there being another planet that could inhabit life, it just makes sense. It's got to follow. Well, until you examine the facts. Let's not let facts get in the way, Carl. Here's what happens. It's just so crazy. It has to be religious bias that would allow a scientist to buy into the garbage that Carl Sagan bought into. So he developed this term called the anthropic principle. Anthropic just means man. So you have the anthropology is the study of man, anthro, man. So this anthropic principle is the idea of what does it take in a planet to sustain life? What are the characteristics that you have to have? Well, Carl, in his brilliance, said there are two. All right? The first thing is you have to have a sun. And the second thing is you have to have a planet a sufficient distance from the sun. That's what it takes to have life. So now let's concede his point. Let's say that those are the only two things necessary. Well, he said that there would be billions and billions of those kinds of planets in the world. You know the only problem is? There aren't any. See, he started doing all that writing before we had the Hubble telescope. People used to think there were millions and millions and millions and billions of planets out there. We found that there are not. There are only so many suns and there are only so many planets circling those suns. And how many of those planets are the right distance away from that sun? Almost none. Somebody might have a small instance of one that might work, but almost none. So the foundation for his argument is wrong. But what Sagan did do was he got people thinking, what would it take? Are there things that would have to be in place in order for there to be life on a planet? There are not two. There are 147 specific characteristics that would be required of a planet in order to be able to sustain life. Let me just give you a couple of them. Number one, you do have to be a specific distance from the sun. But that sun has to be specifically in the center of its universe. Because if the orbit of that sun changes, then life would not be able to exist on the planet because you have to have a certain consistency of temperature and light in order for the planet to exist, in order for life to exist on that planet. So the sun has to be in the right place. Then the Earth has to be in the right place. But not only does the Earth have to be in the right place, it has to be tilted at just the right place. Not only that, but there have to be companion planets to that. See, we have, let's see. Let me just read this as I have it. The sun must be just the right distance from the Earth. The sun must be in the center of the universe. The Earth must be rotating on the right plane. And then the right planetary companions. So here's the idea. Jupiter and Saturn play a key role in whether or not our planet can sustain life. Here's how. They're big enough, they're just the right size. If they were too big, they would disturb our orbit because of gravity. If they were too big, then our planet wouldn't orbit the sun properly. If they were too small, then our planet would be continually hit by meteors and comets. See, Saturn and Jupiter, they get all of those comets because the comets are small enough to be drawn into those planets. God protects our Earth. When we look up, we see a powerful creation, but we see a very precise creation. You have to have just the right moon orbiting just the right size planet. And this moon plays a critical role in the stabilizing of our rotation axis. So what are the chances of all of these parameters, 147 specific parameters, what are the chances of these all happening in the universe? What are the chances of all of these parameters coming together to produce a planet that can sustain life? What are the chances of it happening? Now, Yvonne down here, she's into this. Because she understands it. I don't understand it. The chances are 1 in 10, 1 in 10 to the 189th, or 186th power. So that's 10 with 186 zeros after it. One chance in 10 to the 186th. So now how are we going to understand this? 10 to the 186th. The total number of protons and neutrons in the universe. Okay? Protons and neutrons. The total number of protons and neutrons in the universe is estimated to be 10 to the 79th power. So the chances of there being a planet anywhere in the universe that matches our planet is 1 in 10 to the 186th power. So now, we know that there are a certain number of planets out there, other planets. So if we deduct, we just take all of the planets that are known and deduct that, it's going to be a much smaller number. There's a much better chance of there being a planet that would sustain life. We've reduced the number to 10 to the 164th power. Do you understand how precise the creation is? When you talk about the handiwork of God, look at Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. I want you to see something. Psalm, the 8th Psalm. And verse 3. When I consider the heavens, look at this. The work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Do you understand a little bit more now his handiwork, the work of his fingers? It all had to be perfect. It's precise. It had to be just right in the way it works. Listen to this. Thomas Boyle, the fourth Earl of Orrery, was a devoted Christian and a brilliant thinker. And he was so enthralled with Kepler and Newton's discovery of planetary motion that he asked a watchmaker to construct a working model of the planets in their orbits. It's called an orrery or a planetarium. All right, so he has this model. We've all seen them, right? A model of how the planets move and all of that. And atheistic science saw the model and said, "That's very impressive. Who made it?" "No one," Boyle answered. "It just happened." Is that awesome? No one would believe that the model just happened. But it's perfectly reasonable to think the real thing just happened. I like that. When I went to a church that had a big deaf ministry, when the deaf people got excited, to the way they'd say amen, they'd go like this. And that's what I want to do when I hear this stuff, man. It's just such a perfect illustration of the insanity. Yes, I believe six impossible things before breakfast. So look up. God's work is powerful and it's precise. That's number one. Number two, when we look up, we gain a spiritual perspective. We gain a spiritual perspective. Remember what Psalm 8:4 says? You got it right in front of you. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, when we look up, we understand upon close examination of God's celestial handiwork, the psalmist is overwhelmed that God would take notice at all. What is man? What is man? The Bible says that man is vanity, that's emptiness. The Bible says that man is grass. Remember we looked at that last Sunday night. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Man is as small and insignificant as grass. He will not last. Then we learn that man is a sinner. And we know that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We learn that man is condemned. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So what is man? What is man? Why would God create him? When we look at the verse again, Psalm 8:4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" We know that we're sinners, but do you know what you really are according to the creation? You're the object of God's love. You're the reason for His handiwork. Why? Do you know how special you are? Do you know how special you are? God, through His handiwork and the work of His fingers, put this earth in just the right place so that you can breathe, so that you can eat, so that you can grow. Why? Because a God who's the God of love must have a creature to love. And He loves you. And God also wanted people that could give Him glory, and that's why you're made, so that God can have glory. All of this work, all of this precision, all of this power is for you. Now, of course, He did it all primarily for His glory. Is that right? But he did all of that extra work for you and I. With all the amazing wonders of Genesis 1, this tiny infinitesimal speck called Earth is at the core of importance. Now, you remember there was a big controversy. Are we ethnocentric? Or do we believe that the Earth is the center of the universe? Or do we believe the sun is the center of the universe? Remember? Copernicus? I mean, it was a big fight. Galileo. Remember? Right? Can I tell you what I believe? The Earth is the center of the universe. No, not physically. People are getting scared. Oh, no. He's going to say that it's flat and that we didn't go to the moon. You know, that's what we're all accused of, right? No, not physically, but spiritually, the Earth is the center of the universe. We're the only place with life. We're it. We're it. There's no more life out there. What's that song? I wonder if there's life out there. No, there's not. This is it. Right here. And God centered his love on earth. And then God centered his love more specifically on you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Look up. Look up. And he made the stars also. You know what I love? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 16 again. You see that? He made the stars also. He made the stars also. Five words. Now with all the stars, you know, billions of stars, right? He takes five words. He takes five words to explain that. But he takes 50 chapters in the Bible to tell us about the tabernacle. Why? The stars aren't important. The redemption of mankind is. That's how important you are to God. That's how important it is that you can be saved. You are more, you know, we have this save the earth, go green, right? I want to just go and scatter garbage on Earth Day just to make a point. You know, oh no, pastor's into polluting. These people are nuts. But listen, what they're doing is they're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. You are much more important than the earth. You are way more important than the earth. And you're certainly more important than the stars. Five words for the stars, right? 50 chapters to tell you how to get back to God. To tell you about the importance of you being saved and redeemed. The Bible is about the unfolding drama of redemption. Even the creation points to these truths. So when we look up, we gain a spectacular provision, a spiritual perspective. And then we glory in a special purpose. Let's look at one more verse and we'll be done. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to reflect the glory of God throughout the universe. That's what we're supposed to do. When I look up at the sun, I'm reminded of why I'm here. I'm reminded of why God saved me. God saved me for a reason. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Do you know what that verse is saying? Look up. Look up. Man, we get so full of everything that's going on in our daily lives. We get so wrapped up in everything. Can I promise you, Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven. Remember? Why stand ye gazing here into heaven? So you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to look up. Then we're supposed to look back down at what we're supposed to do. We take a minute to look up, and that gives us our purpose. That gets us our center point. Then we look back down on those around us, and we go, and we preach the gospel. We live out our faith in the world. We demonstrate why God created us, this special creation. Amen? And he made the stars also. You know what? That nebular hypothesis is garbage. The anthropic principle demonstrates that you've got to have a specific planet. We're it. We're it. That's how special we are. We're special. You're so special that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You're so special that He has a plan for you that only you can fulfill. And you know where we learn that? By looking up. Your Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word.